So this is, as I said, the last Sunday of this great year of 2020 is great in many different ways. And to me, 2020 is a year of prayer. To me, 2020 was like a long prayer, starting from the pandemic, even January, all the way to this present moment. It's a long prayer. And now we have come to, may I say, the end of this prayer. And I'm sure it will continue, of course, in 2021. But for today, I would like to see this day as an end to this long prayer that we have been praying for deliverance from this pandemic, for protection for ourselves and for our loved ones. And as is the case, when we pray, we often end our prayers with the word Amen. So I want to spend a few moments now to talk about this little word, this four-letter word, Amen. The word that we use to end our prayers. I would just like to read the last verse in the Bible. The last verse in the Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. And it ends with the word Amen. Amen. So this little word, Amen, you'll find it 129 times mentioned in the New Testament. 129 times. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's mentioned 31 times. In the Gospel of Mark, 13 times. In the Gospel of Luke, 6 times. And in John, about 25 times. The word Amen. Now this little word, Amen, is really a transliteration of the Hebrew word Amen. So when you say the word Amen, you're actually speaking Hebrew, because it's actually a Hebrew word, Amen. And that Hebrew word, Amen, carries the idea of something which is certain, that which is true. It is truth, or so let it be. So whenever we say the word Amen, we are actually saying so let it be, or it is certain, it is true. Now let's look at some of the places where this word is used in the New Testament, how it's used in the New Testament. Now when we pray, we often end our prayers, as I said earlier, with this word, Amen. So the Lord's Prayer for God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. And then we end with Amen. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, he used these words, Amen, Amen, very often. But whenever he uses it not at the end, but often at the beginning of his words. And Jesus Christ uses those words to strengthen his message. He uses the word Amen as an authority and to underline the certainty of his message. The certainty of his message. So whenever Jesus Christ wants to make a point or to give a promise, and he wants to emphasize the certainty of what he promises or what he says, he often begins with the words truly, truly, which really means amen, amen. So for example, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 28, Jesus says, truly, and that word truly is the word amen. Truly, Jesus says, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven, and sons of men, and whatever blasphemes the utter. So here Jesus begins this statement with the word amen, truly. Notice in Mark chapter 8 and verse 12, notice what Jesus says again, Mark chapter 8 and verse 12. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? And he says, truly, amen, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And then you turn over to chapter 9 in the Gospel of Mark, and in the first verse, the Bible says, and he was saying to them, truly, I say to you, there are those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. So Jesus Christ often begins or introduces a very solemn statement with the word amen, which is translated truly, you know, scriptures. And he does that to strengthen his message, to give certainty of his words. And so whenever we read the scriptures, in fact, you know, whenever we read the scriptures, we should believe what God says. But God often wants to give us more, I guess, confidence in his word. Jesus wants to give us great assurance in his words, because he knows that as human beings, we tend to often doubt what he says. You read about the disciples, you know, in the Gospel of Mark particularly, very often they just don't get what Jesus says to them. And it is also true with us too, just like the disciples. And so Jesus Christ, whenever he wants to give us this great certainty that what he's saying is absolutely true and we would have no doubt about his words, his promises, he introduces his oath, his promises. Truly. Sometimes he mentions it twice. Truly, truly, I say unto you. He wants to give us great assurance. And so this morning, I would like us to think of this word when Jesus introduces his promises, and remember that God wants us to believe in his word. He wants us to have this assurance that whatever he says is absolutely true, and we should never, ever doubt what he says. Now, God is also called the Amen. He is referred to as the God of Amen. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 16, this is a title that is given to God himself. Isaiah 65 and verse 16, the Bible says, let me read from verse 14, Isaiah 65, verse 14. Behold, my servants shall shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you shall cry out with a heavy heart, and you shall wail with a broken spirit, and you will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you, but my servants will be called by another name. And verse 16, because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of Amen. The God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of Amen. the God of truth. That's the title that's given to God, and when the Bible says that God is the God of truth, it means that whatever God says in his word, he will bring it to pass. He will fulfill it. He's the God of truth. In fact, the word truth in the Old Testament and the scriptures, the Hebrew word for truth, could also be translated as faith or faithfulness. So God is true in that he is faithful, that whatever he promises, whatever he says in his word, it will absolutely come to pass because he is the God of truth. That should encourage us, because God's promises are not dependent upon our obedience. Yes, there are some conditional promises in the scriptures. If we believe, we shall be saved. Right? There are some conditional promises. But I believe that most of the promises in the scriptures, particularly pertaining to God's plan of salvation, as Pat mentioned earlier, does not depend upon human beings, but it depends upon the faithfulness of God, the fulfillment of God's promises to us, particularly dealing with salvation, is not dependent upon us, but it is dependent upon God himself. We are saved by his grace, we are kept by his grace, and he will save us in the end by his grace. Why is this important? Why is it important that it is God's faithfulness and not our faithfulness? Well, because we are never faithful as far as our relationship with God is concerned. If God's promises to his people, if the fulfillment, of God's promises to his people was dependent upon their faithfulness, then we all will perish in the wilderness. You recall that's the reason why the people of old, God's people of old, who came out of Egypt, did not enter the land of Canaan. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, because they were unfaithful. But God was faithful. You read Psalm 107 and other Psalms. God's people are unfaithful, but he remains true to his word. He is the Amen. He is the God of truth. This word Amen, another usage, is found in the book of Psalms. So the book of Psalms is divided into four smaller books, or five books. And at the end of each book or each section, there is a doxology that ends with the word Amen. So for example, in Psalm 41 and verse 13, that's the end of the first book in the book of Psalms. Notice what it says. Psalms 41 and verse 13, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. That's the end of the first book in the book of Psalms. Then Psalm 72 verse 19, the end of the second book. Psalm 89 verse 52, Psalm 106 and verse 48. Now, the last book, book 5, does not have that phrase, but most consider Psalm 150 as a good way to end the book of Psalms. So the word Amen ends each of the books, the first four books in the book of Psalms, to show us that whatever is written there is true. So let it be. Whenever we pray to God, as I said earlier, we end our prayers with the word Amen. Why is that the case? Or what does that have to do with prayer? And we'll come to Revelation as we continue. But why do we end our prayers with the word amen? Well, this is what I believe. This is how I see it. Because prayer is really God's people taking God's promises, God's words, and asking him to fulfill what he says. Prayer is not just we coming with our separate desires and needs and asking God to fulfill them. Our prayers must line up with the word of God and his promises. And when we take God's words and we pray to him and we ask him to fulfill his word, we end our prayers with, so let it be, because we're telling God humbly that, Lord, Father, this is what you have promised, and we know that you cannot lie, that you are the God of truth, and that whatever you say is true. And so we come to you and we also say, so let it be. Amen. You are the God of truth. That's why we end our prayers with amen. Because our prayers are not our own words. Our prayers do not originate with us, but they originate with God himself. He tells us what to pray. Recall in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that we do not know what to pray, but the Spirit knows the mind of God. He intercedes on our behalf. So whenever we come to God and we pray, and I believe the Holy Spirit sifts out prayers that are not according to God's will. So we can come to God with a bucket list, of course, and at the end of our prayers we say amen, but the Holy Spirit would take God's prayer, our prayers, sorry, and sift them out and offer only that which is in accordance with the God of truth. Jesus Christ is called the Amen. We come into our text, but before we get there, let's stop off in chapter 3, Revelation 3 and verse 14. That's a title that's given to our Savior. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen. These are titles of Jesus. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. This is the title of Jesus. And so notice the title is the Amen, the faithful and the true witnesses. All of these three titles speak of the same idea, that Jesus Christ is the true one, that he is the truth, that whatever he says in his word, we can put our life on it, that he will never say anything that is not true. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true and faithful one. So, we come to the last verse in Revelation. And it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, be with all. Amen. What a way to end such a great book. In the context of this, John was given a vision of the new creation. And in that vision, he saw the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God. And there is a description of the new creation. It says in verse 2 of Revelation 22, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of Genesis. The tree of life, the Bible tells us, was there in Eden. Also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what we see here in Revelation chapter 22 is a restoration of what was lost in Genesis. This is the new creation. And there's a river, the tree of life. The Bible says it was bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no longer any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bond servants shall serve him. There will be service in the new creation. Will be satisfied fully. Talks about the tree of life yielding fruit every month. Will be fully satisfied in the new creation. Our provisions shall be supplied. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, the beatific vision of God. That's what the old theologians call seeing God face to face, the beatific vision of God. Shall see his face. In the Old Testament, it says that no man can see God and live. But here in the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth, we shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. We shall be his very own. And there shall no longer be any night. There shall be no longer any night. Night speaks of chaos and evil, and that which opposes God. No night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And John says, and he said to me, that is the risen Christ, he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Verse 6. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, here it is. I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, John is writing to Christians who are severely persecuted. They are going through great trials for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are going through tribulation. They're suffering. And they are given this promise by Christ himself. Notice in verse 7, if you have a red letter Bible, they are actually written, the words in verse 7, are written in red to tell us that Jesus Christ himself is speaking directly. And he says, behold, I am coming quickly. When God's people are suffering persecution in the hands of their enemies, their great longing is to be delivered. And Jesus promises them that he is coming. And he's coming. And that will be the theme of the remainder of Revelation 22. Notice in verse 10, the final message in the book, the final message in the Bible. If someone was to ask you or me, what is the final message in the Bible? And I believe since it's the final message, it means that it is the most important message. Because God wants us to remember this. It's the last message. Here it is. Revelation 22, verse 10. And he said to me, John writing, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. What time is near? Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. The point he's saying here is that there is coming a time when the end will come. And sinners wouldn't have a second choice, a second chance. So let the one who is holy keep on, because the time is near. Those who are doing wrong, let them still do wrong, because it will be too late for them to stop doing wrong. Here is the last message, the final message from Jesus. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly. Notice this is the second time in Revelation 22 he says that. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every person according to what he has done. It is not useless to serve Christ. There is a reward. Of course, we do not serve him for rewards. But be certain that if you are a servant of Christ and you serve him faithfully, you will be rewarded. God is not a stingy master. He is a liberal God who loves us and he gives us freely. And Jesus says in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha, and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In other words, if Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end, it means that everything between is in his hands. He's in control of all things. The beginning and the end and everything in between. Blessed are those who wash their robes, and they that have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Now, Adam and Eve, they had access to the tree of life. But God told them, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But after they did not listen to the voice of God, but listened to the voice of Satan, and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were banned from eating from the tree of life. Because if they had ever eaten of the tree of life after they had committed that sin, you know what would have happened? They would have lived forever in their sins without any hope of life. And so there, right there in the Garden of Eden, you see a glimpse of the grace of God, because he prevented them from, and us from, living eternally with cancer or Alzheimer's or some terrible disease. That's what would have happened. But here now, in the new creation, we have access to the tree of life. We can partake of the tree of life. And there are some who believe that the tree of life is Jesus Christ himself. But not everyone will enter into this glorious new creation, because it says in verse 15, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral person, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. They are not given access into heaven, into glory. They are outsiders, the dogs, those who preach false doctrine, the sorcerers, those who worship idols, immoral persons, those who live lives that are contrary to the will of God, murderers and idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify. And the word testify here is the word for martyr. The same word for martyr is the word testify or witness. One who sees what something and tells about it. Jesus says that he has sent his martyr, his angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. The one who is the beginning of a new day. The seed of David, the descendant of the greatest king of Israel. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Here is the invitation to everyone. Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. There is still an invitation for all those who want to partake of the tree of life. He says to everyone, come. What a wonderful invitation. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In verse 18, Revelation 22, I testify to everyone, John says, who hears the words of the prophecy of this Biblos, the Greek word for book, that which is the record of God's words to his people. If anyone hears a serious warning, and that's the reason why we should not play with God's words. We shouldn't add or take away from his word, because here is a very solemn warning. He says, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this Biblos, this book. Lord, have mercy upon false teachers in the past and today who abuse God's words for their own profit. There are many, and we do know well, there are many televangelists who take this book and they add to the word of God to deceive their hearers so that they can gain earthly profit from the word of God. Well, God has a very special place for such false teachers. Because here is a very serious warning. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. So let them have their shekels today. Let them have their big houses and big cars and jet planes at the cost of poor people. But God will give them their due. But not only those who add face this serious warning, it also speaks to those who take away. Verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Someone said that there are some preachers who only preach the Sermon on the Mount. The story is told of a preacher who went through the Bible and he ripped off every page that does not consent to his belief. And in the end, he ended up with nothing. But the Bible gives a very serious warning to anyone who takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book. They will be outside. He who testifies, verse 20, to these things says, Jesus says, yes, I am coming quickly. That's the theme of the final message. In fact, before Jesus ascended into heaven, that was his final message to his apostles. You recall in Acts chapter 1, just before he was taken away in the cloud, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, but in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood by them, and they said, so the last message, after he ascended, the angels came. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And now Jesus says in the last book, I am coming quickly. Amen. And then we have this prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, or in the Latin, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. And then the final verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Why? Well, we need God's grace. We need God's grace to endure in times of trial. But we do have his grace, because it is not a prayer asking for God's grace, but it is a prayer to assure us that his grace is with us. It's a benediction. It is a blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Is it true? That's why it ends with amen. Because it is true. That as God's children, God's grace is with us. Now, let me just say a few words to those who are not God's children, if you're listening, that even though you're not a believer, God's grace is with you, his common grace. That's true, because God is the one who has provided all things for us, and we all experience his common grace. The very breath that we have comes from God. Clothing and shelter, strength and everything that we have is God's unmerited favor, his grace to all, because he has created all. Even the little animals that walk, the birds that fly in the sky, they all experience the wonderful grace of God, his common grace. But the grace that he's referring to here is a special grace for God's children. But this grace is available to everyone. All we must do is respond positively to that invitation that is given in verse 17 when the Spirit and the bride say, come. What a beautiful invitation to everyone, but especially to those who have not yet come to Christ, that the Spirit is bidding you to come to him. Come to the church. Come to Jesus. And we end by saying, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we have said amen. And you have said amen at the end of your book. And we thank you that your grace is with us, and it is true. We thank you, Lord, for all the prayers that we have offered up to you from the beginning of this year to the end of this year. And we take all those prayers that have been offered up in this church, in our homes, in every place, and we gather them now together, all our prayers, and we say amen. In Jesus' name, amen.